In the epistle, tonight we read, but they that held darts envied him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, if you found the Mass of St. Joseph, and if you followed so far the Mass of the Catechumens with me, it occurs to me that you might wonder a little bit about this epistle. Some epistles are harder than others to figure out. I remember when I was a young priest, newly ordained up in Detroit, and we didn't have churches then, of course, and we had Mass in a public school gym or hall, and the altar was set up on the stage. And I was living at home with my parents that summer, and I sedulously, I thought, prepared a good sermon for every Sunday. But there was one gentleman in particular. He was a sort of an old-time trad and a true character. And he would come up to me very often after Mass, holding his big old St. Andrew's Daily Missal, and he would say, "That's all well and good, Father Dolan, but I want to know about the epistle. You should explain that." And I've thought about that over the years, and of course it is a good thing that some of the summary epistles would make for a very long and a complicated sermon indeed, because St. Paul gets extremely theological. But still, I thought I would just go through tonight's epistle with you, and there's one very practical sort of a take-home lesson from that. The epistle is the scene in the Old Testament of Jacob, who is blessing his sons one by one, and he's giving a great, very great blessing indeed to Joseph, because Joseph was always his favorite, and the 12 sons of Jacob represent 12 apostles of the Catholic Church in the New Testament. And remember, Joseph in the Old Testament was sold by his brethren out of envy, down to Egypt as a slave, and he ends up saving the family in the time of famine. He's a type or a symbol of the coming Saint Joseph, who took care of God's family on earth, lest we should die of spiritual hunger, and who was indeed the victim of envy more than once in his life, and is an example, to men particularly, of the virtue of chastity. Well, this is the epistle. Joseph is a growing son. Jacob is his father saying this. Joseph, the word means growing or increase in the Hebrew. A growing son and good-looking, comely to behold. The daughters, that means his descendants, run to and fro upon the wall. But they that held darts, that would be Joseph's brethren and in general, men who are evil, provoked him, quarreled with him, and envied him. His bow rested upon the strong. Joseph triumphs, and he overcomes them. And the bands of his arms and his hands were loosed by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the miraculous intervention of God. You see that in the life of St. Joseph again and again. Thence he came forth from prison. He came forth, the Old Testament Joseph did, from slavery. He came forth a pastor, which would mean a shepherd of the sheep, and also a stone, a foundation stone. In other words, very strong and very stable, as a father needs to be, the stone of Israel. The God of thy father shall be thy helper, and the Almighty shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, with the blessings of the deep that lieth beneath, with the blessings of the breasts and of the womb. In other words, the blessings of heaven, the blessings of this life, which the Hebrews of old saw in a very natural way, chiefly as the blessings of married life and having children and all that goes with that. And then the blessings of the deep that lieth beneath, that would be where our Lord descended on Good Friday after he died. Hell, remember, anything in the afterlife that's not heaven is called hell. But a major part of hell in the Old Testament was the limbo of the fathers. So the Old Testament, Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and the rest, and Sarah and Rebecca and all the wonderful figures of the Bible in the Old Testament, they all went to limbo. They had to wait for the gates of heaven to be opened at the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And St. Joseph was there too. So he has the blessings of the deep. He has the blessings of limbo, the blessing of that waiting for Christ to come. There's a wonderful poem that some nun wrote, a about imagining the scene when St. Joseph meets our Lord on Good Friday afternoon. And the nun sees it that St. Joseph is the first to see Christ. And she says, and then they greet each other. And then St. Joseph, his first words to our Lord are, "How's your mother, son? How is your mother?" Which would make perfect sense because St. Joseph being so very devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, in any case, he has the blessings of the deep that lieth beneath. And the blessings of thy fathers are strengthened with the blessings of his fathers, of Abraham and Isaac, and so forth. Until the desire of the everlasting hills shall come, that's our blessed Lord, our Savior. And then it concludes with, may they be upon the head of Joseph and the crown of Nazarite, of the Nazarite among his brethren. That's an apt description of the abundance of grace that's bestowed on Joseph of the New Testament. He's a Nazarite. A Nazarite is someone who's vowed to God, and he was vowed to perfect chastity in the service of God. And he was a Nazarite because he lived and worked with the Holy Family in Nazareth. St. Joseph in the Old Testament, the patriarch, he suffered from the envy of his brothers because, as I say, he was his father's favorite. And his father gave him that coat of many colors to wear. And the older boys, some of whom were not leading very decent lives, not at all, pretty bad men, really. Well, they hated him, finally. They plotted against him, and they came very close to killing him. And then finally, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Our Lord would be sold for 30. In that sense, he's a symbol of Christ and his passion, down as a slave in Egypt. And as I say, saves the day for everybody. And Pharaoh says those words that we say about St. Joseph during the time of famine. When the people came to Pharaoh asking for bread, he would say to them, go to Joseph, because Joseph was in charge of everything in Egypt, as St. Joseph is in charge of everything. And we go to Joseph, St. Joseph, with confidence for all of our needs as Catholics. St. Joseph, interestingly enough, that's why there's a parallel, St. Joseph was the victim of his life, in his life, he illustrates those two kind of twin faults. One, it's a capital sin, envy. But sometimes people call envy jealousy, but there's actually a difference. He suffered from that himself. There were 6 boys in his family, not 12. And he was a very good boy and very, very prayerful. And simply because of being prayerful, he did things right. He had a garden plot. Each one of the sons had a garden plot. And his garden was pretty well tended. And the other boys, just out of envy, sometimes would go in and destroy it, just out of, you know, nastiness or wickedness. And he, when he was older, sort of separated a bit from his family, simply because they didn't really get along. They were very sort of worldly people. And they were always envious of his sanctity and of his virtue. He was a quiet man, didn't say very much. And he was a builder or a contractor, a carpenter, perhaps. The Greek word is could mean several things. When St. Joseph took Our Lady to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, he was traveling around the town looking for a place where, any place, a roof over Our Lady's head, where she could give birth to our Lord. St. Joseph experienced the jealousy. Envy is not jealousy. The jealousy of the people of Bethlehem. Father Faber says that dark-eyed, suspicious people of Bethlehem. They were jealous of Joseph because to be jealous technically means to be sad about or fear another person for fear that that person would take from you something that's yours. They suspected St. Joseph because he was an out-of-towner. They were afraid he would do them some harm. And it's the same thing you see that in marriages sometimes. Husbands are jealous for fear that someone would take away what is his, in effect. It's a sign of being insecure, of course, and somewhat small-minded. St. Joseph suffered from all of that. St. Thomas Aquinas says it's one of the capital sins, and it's a very sad sin indeed for us to be envious. That means to be sad over the virtue, the good fortune, maybe the talents or the achievements of someone else. But we all feel that pang when somebody else is praised and the praise doesn't come to us, there could be like an initial, a little bit of a pain. You think, ah, but it wasn't me. St. Thomas Aquinas says the way we should handle envy is to reproach it with joy and with zeal. We should rejoice when we see good in somebody else. God knows very often we're the first to criticize someone for not possessing virtue. When someone is praised, we should go along with it. And then zeal. We should be sort of inspired, chuffed up a little bit. I could do that. I should be that way myself. That would be a good way to fight off jealousy. The whole of the Christian life, in a sense, the whole of the story of our salvation, is a story of envy and of jealousy. In the Old Testament, you always have those two brothers, Joseph's father, Jacob, and Esau. Jacob was the younger, but he got the blessing. And that conflict, that envy, that still continues throughout the centuries. The Catholic Church is envied by the pagan world, the Gentiles. Their religion is older than that of Catholicism. And the Jews. The Jews' religion is not actually older, because the synagogue, that religion was made up by the rabbis some centuries after Christianity was founded. But they think that they have the original religion, and they're resentful too. And that's actually the message of many of the Lenten Masses about the Jewish hatred of Christianity. And it's all based on sort of an envy. It is. But who's the most envious of all, whom we must really avoid? Why, it's the devil, Satan. He looks upon us. We're clumsy human beings with all of our faults and our dull minds. We're very sensual beings. And yet, there's a throne in heaven with our name on it. We are meant to take the place of some angel who fell at the creation because he wouldn't adore the eternal word who would become man. He refused to. Non serviam, I won't serve. That's what Satan said. He's jealous of us. He's, properly speaking, envious of us. Remember, these are ugly sins, Shakespeare says in some play, how jealousy mocks, it's a green-eyed monster, he says, it mocks the flesh it feeds upon, because it makes you forget the blessings that God has given you. We mustn't, though, go into the modern way. You know, the modern way is that every child has to be praised all of the time, and every child's an achiever. Well, that's not true. Some children are better in some things, some aren't. Some do hard work and deserve praise, and others don't. Those who achieve in life will be successful. Those who won't and don't, they should be prodded on to victory. Everybody is not the same. But at the same time, everyone does have some particular gift or talent from God. We have to be encouraged to using that in the right way. Well, these are some thoughts about sins that perhaps lurk beneath quite a few other faults in daily life. And St. Joseph, the Old, but especially the New Testament, gives us a wonderful example in combating that. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.